I'll tell you, if you look at it, all the calls that we got out there, man, at this time of the season, and don't recognize that God Almighty is in charge, I don't know what will change your mind. It's absolutely beautiful out there. Number 10, verse 10 in chapter 17 of Proverbs. A rebuke entereth deeper into one that hath understanding than 100 stripes to a fool. A wise man accepts correction. Let's summarize that. He not only accepts correction, but he adjusts his manners because of it. Where a fool can take a beating over and over again and still won't change his mind. Still won't go back doing simple and stupid things. A rebuke goes deeper into a man that has understanding that the blows would go to a fool. Remember, God corrects those he loves. So when correction comes in your life or trials and tribulations come into your life, it's because God is watching how you're handling them. And if you're a wise person, you will accept them and correct, make the necessary corrections to get back in line. Anybody got any thoughts or comments on that proverb? That's one of them that we've covered many times before, and like I said, Proverbs repeats itself. And thank God that he does, because we need that kind of repetition to get it into our thick skulls. Simple man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. An evil man will not accept correction. Therefore, he's going to get a greater punishment. His punishment is going to continue. God will not allow him to prevail or to win. And we have those kind of people in here who just choose the evil, sinful way. And although they're punished for it, and will be punished for it, they don't seem to want to change their minds. Anybody have any thoughts on that proverb? Number 12. You've often heard us, I think it's in the vernacular, what we hear today is always called Mama Bear. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. There's nothing more dangerous than a mama bear with baby bears or when they are around. They'll go after other bears. They'll go after people. They'll go after anything that she thinks is a danger to those youngsters of hers. And so the proverb here is saying it would be better to meet someone like that or something like that than to enjoy the folly of a fool, to be in that category. The mama bear could take your life, but the folly of a fool could take your soul. So weigh the options there. A lot of people use that mama bear slogan today. You hear it on TV. Number 13, whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from that house. Someone turn to Galatians 6. I want to read verse 7 and 8, if you would, because that confirms with the proverb. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8.
Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life.
Don't reward evil. Don't praise someone because they've got ill-gotten gains. They have all kind of trinkets and toys. Don't honor those kind of people, because they'll always have problems in their house. They'll always be in a turmoil. You reap what you sow, as it says in Galatians.
Would that be the same as taking revenge on someone that's done you wrong?
Pardon?
Would that be the same as taking revenge on somebody that you feel has done you wrong?
Well, you know, revenge belongs to God, and it would certainly fit into that part of it. And what it's basically saying is, you don't because they have things that they've gotten gains. You don't want to covet them. You don't want to be a part of them. You don't want to praise them for it. You want to tell them how nice it is. You just don't want to give them any compliments for something that they've done evil. By evil to get it. But also, you know, revenge belongs to God. We're a species that want to get back at someone who's done us art. But that's taking the power or authority or privilege that God has, not ours.
Katie?
Uh-huh?
That reminds me of someone that we know and we love dearly, and one day, Lord willing, he'll come to visit with us here. And anyway, he is always gone a lot with his wife, who loves to gamble. And I think that would fall into this verse, because that's ill-gotten gain. But they get so much, and they glory, and they brag about it, and all that sort of thing. And it's hard. It's hard to, you know. I have to steer the conversation away from that, because you don't want to praise them for doing something wrong. You want them to come and worship God.
We want
to give all we have for the glory of God. And what he's got is not because of him. It's because the Lord is blessing him. But he says, oh, my wife, you know, got all this money from going to Vegas and all. Blah, blah, blah. So you see, that kind of fits with this verse. That's
ill-gotten gains. And they're looking for your praise, too, by the way.
They're
going to let you know what they got, or either show you what they got.
Oh, I know.
They're looking for praise. Mm-hmm. Any other comment? We all know those kind of people. Number 14, the beginning of strife is as one letteth at water. Therefore, leave off contention before there is quarreling. You've heard that old saying, a little bit of crack in the dam will one day, because of the consistency or the permanency of water wanting to escape, will destroy that dam. Yeah. So a little bit of conflict, a little bit of picking at one particular point is like opening the soul, really. And it says, don't let it start. Leave off contention. Leave off. Get out of strife before it
becomes. Mine says starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So to me, it says starting a fight or an argument can escalate into something a whole lot worse.
You know, that's if you ever notice, that's a riot start.
Yeah.
Yeah. They're just yelling and hooting and howling, and somebody throws a rock or a brick through a window, and all of a sudden all the windows are broken out, and then there's looting and robbing. It's a crazy atmosphere.
And it can words can call a rift between family members.
Oh, you betcha. Things happen to come out of our mouth that we regret.
Yeah.
We ever said them, and as much as we like to stick them back in that mouth, the hurt is already out there. And so we need to be careful. It goes back to all the proverbs that we talk about our tongue, what we say and what we think. And it's just one of the many proverbs that can touch on that. Number 15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the righteous, both of them are an abomination. Remember that word abomination. That means God hates that. When he uses that word abomination, there are things he hates. This is very similar to the verse. You look back over verse 13. Same principle behind it. You don't praise someone who's got no God and gain, but you don't justify, well, they deserve it, you know. Well, they needed it anyway, or it was just something they had to have. You don't justify the wicked, and you don't condemn those who are trying to be righteous. And they look at Miss Pretty Two Shoes over there. She goes to church every Sunday morning.
Well, that's like people robbing and stealing from stores, and you know, the city's like, oh, it's okay. Well, you can't fight back. Mm. Well, what? You know, yeah. I mean, the stealing is evil. And those that want to stop it are stopped by those in the city condemning their defense of themselves. I mean, it's...
And I think our justice system is just as bad.
Oh, it's going. Our justice system is going haywire. They're justifying taking stealing up to almost completely up to $1,000, and then after that, such a low degree of ever punishment for it that you never hear anything about it.
Defend yourself.
Huh?
Yeah.
Then you're not supposed to.
No, then you're not supposed yourself. To defend yourself. I think I saw in the news this past week where I think it was a West Virginia man was up in New York, and he was packing, which if you have a permit to do. And he was just trying to defend some lady who was being assaulted. And they arrested him and not the person who was assaulting the lady. Simply for firing the gun to scare him. He showed the gun. But he didn't fire it at him. He fired it up in the air. But they ended up arresting the man. That's a perverted justice system where you can't defend not only yourself, you can't defend others. He was just trying to defend that lady. And I'm not justifying somebody pulling a gun out. Don't get me wrong here. I'm just saying the perverted justice system that we have here. It's crazy. It's crazy. And it's getting worse. Okay. Number 16. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of... Is there a price in the hand of a fool to buy wisdom, seeing that he hath no understanding? Remember the word understanding in Proverbs mean common sense. So if you don't have any common sense, what good would it be on about, doesn't matter what amount of money you have, to try to go out and buy wisdom? And we know you can't buy wisdom anyway. So there is no price that he can get wisdom if he doesn't have common sense. That was one of the basic facets of wisdom, is to have common sense. God's common sense, by the way.
It's like these people that you know out there who have some book smarts, but they don't have any common sense.
Has what?
They have some book smarts.
Oh, yeah.
But they don't have any common sense to use it.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. It doesn't do you any good. You don't see a
plan. Are you one of those people in there?
I'll let you judge.
I think we start off in Proverbs when we first started off. Proverbial common sense, or God's common sense, has absolutely nothing to do with IQ. How much you got stored up here. It's how you practice it God's way instead of the world's way. It's all about that. Nothing about IQ, how smart you are, how many degrees you think you have, or should have or could have has nothing to do with that. Number 16, wherefore is there... No, we just read that, didn't we? Yeah. We won't read that. Number 17, a friend, a true friend, loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Anybody got any ideas what he's talking about here?
David and Jonathan. Mm-hmm.
That's a good example. That's a good example. Families should be, if they're like they should be structured, that if you have a great calamity and you're in need, then you should have family support in doing that. A true friend will always be there to help you as a true friend in your adversities.
And those relationships are, better bonded or stronger in friendship when they go through challenges together.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Whether it be an illness or just even building a house.
Mm-hmm.
You get your brother there helping you. Like the soldiers, like serving the Lord in places or mission fields, when you go, and you see that in Scripture where the apostles would bring other fellow apostles, and then they would have this great relationship because of what they've gone through.
Mm-hmm.
Together. That helps. So again, that's why it's obviously very important to develop a relationship, and then hopefully in doing things in serving the Lord, that relationship will even be stronger as a brother, sister and brother, etc.,
mm-hmm.
etc., as God has always intended it to be. Mm-hmm. That means getting involved. That means getting involved, getting out of your comfort zone, getting away from behind the TV.
Yeah, Brian.
God calls us all his children, but when he really brings out a relationship like Abraham, he uses the phrase, Abraham was a friend of God.
Mm-hmm.
And when he wants that closer relationship, he uses the word friend in that personal relationship. So you know that that friendship and that love a friend has, that it means so much to God because of the way he uses that phrase.
Whenever a friend, a true friend can help you, he will. When you have a true brother, and particularly if it's a kinship brother, the family's supposed to take care of family. I never forget an example. You know, there's 11 kids in my family, and sometime maybe one was 19, and the other one was just born a child. And my dad got us all together, and he gave us one of those old-fashioned stick matches, but you take them to strike like that. He gave us each one, and he tells us to break it. Of course, the oldest could break it, and then they got down to the small ones, they couldn't. And then he took all 11 of them and put a rubber band around them. He said, "Now break that." He says, "Family sticks together. Take care of each other. Individually, you can be destroyed, but if you stick together, you'll be stronger because of it." Never forgot that principle. Never forgot that. Okay. By the way, the next verse is taking advantage of that true friend you might have or someone might have. And we've had Proverbs that cover this very example. A man bored of understanding. In other words, you lack good understanding. You lack good common sense, as we're seeing here. Striketh hands and becomes surety in the presence of his neighbor. You might have a neighbor as your very best friend. He comes to you, he says, "I need some money. Can you lend me some money?" And that if that amount that he wants to borrow from you exceeds what you're capable of giving away, exceeds that amount, then you're not to strike hands with that. And you say, oh, you know, it's got to be good. But you don't jeopardize your family for someone else's problems or errors that they made where they got in a position where they have to have that money at that point in time. But we've covered this verse or this concept over and over again, so I hope by now we understand this, that do not sign notes, co-sign, stuff like that, or give up or lend any kind of money that you aren't willing or capable of losing. You do not jeopardize your family because of another man's errors. Back in the sixth chapter, by the way, that covers that completely. So if you want a good reference on that, go back to this Proverbs 6, sixth chapter. Basically, the first part of that whole chapter there covers do not shake hands, sign notes, co-sign, whatever, for someone that you're not willing to have all the money gone, and not hold them responsible for it, because you've been warned by God not to do that. Number 19, he loveth transgression that loveth strife. In other words, an evil person loves evilness. And because of that, he'll have conflicts. He that raiseth high his gate seeketh destruction. You can build a tall gate around your house to protect your valuables. But what you're telling the world out there, I got valuables here. And they may never suspicious you got valuables there unless you put up that tall gate. And what do you put up the tall gate for? Somebody come in and steal your valuables. So you're tempted. It's like, I never understood why people put these little small safes in their house. If you have a thief to break in your house and he sees a safe, he thinks that thing is full of diamonds. He thinks it's just rolling with money in that thing. And he going to do whatever he has to get that safe out. If he has to destroy your house, he's going to get that little safe out of there. Why in the world would you want to tempt somebody like that? Put it in your shoe. Put it in your coat pocket or something. Don't put it in the safe because you're saying, hey, I got something valuable in there. I never have understood that. Why someone would do that?
It says good fences make good neighbors. So I don't know.
That's right.
Tall gate.
Tall gate. Like, what you're saying is, I got some over here.
Okay.
I don't want you to get.
Okay, that doesn't apply.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Anybody got any comments on that? But you know, in fact, I think I saw it on TV this past week where you got these money things where you can go get money, withdraw money out of these machines, and everybody thinks that thing has got thousands and thousands of dollars into it. This guy stole a backhoe with a bucket. He went through the wall and tried to pull the whole thing out there. Just the idea that there might be thousands of dollars in that thing make people do stupid and crazy things. But he tore the building down trying to steal that box. And then they didn't get it, by the way. Okay. He that hath a wayward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. He that hath a simple heart, you can put simple there, you're not going to find any good from that. You're going to find only trouble. And he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. We've talked about that tongue problem with the things that can come out of your mouth. You're going to get into trouble with it. Another one of those concepts that God is repeating, but he's repeating it in another way so that there's absolutely no misunderstanding of you know, what we got to correct in our lives. Yeah, Judy.
To me, when it says a corrupt heart does not prosper, it's like corrupt means you could have a heart with all kinds of ill thoughts or and it can involve crime or mistreating other people. It's not necessarily to me just wanting what somebody else has. It just involves a whole lot of evil thoughts within your heart when it's corrupted. Mm-hmm. So we need to guard against that.
And I think in Proverbs we discussed it. There are basically two kinds of sin, you know. Those sins that we all commit, and we're all human, so we're going to commit a sin, or some sins. Then there's that sin that's deep in your heart where you not only want to commit it, you want others to be part of it. You want to devise ways to commit sin. And you're committed almost to living a sinful life. You never, never, never want to be caught back there. Those people are going to find a hard way to get back. Hard way to get back. With peccantes and peccatorius sin, I think is what we had at the very beginning. We talked about that. Number 21, he that begetteth a fool doeth to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. Many a proverb we've had up to this point about the raising of a child and not correcting that child and not keeping him in bounds and out of territories he should not be in, checking who his friends are. Be careful of the friends that he chooses to go in life. I think we're all above that age where we have small children, but surely pass this on to your grandchildren and let them pass it on. When my book says begin, you can say he that raises a fool do it to his, or he who raises a child in a manner that allows him to be go astray will not find any joy for him as that child grows old. Yeah. Who had the end of it?
The NIV explains it like this. To have a fool for a son brings grief. There is no joy for the father of a fool. Even though you may raise mm-hmm. him in the household, mm-hmm. worships and honors God. Mm-hmm. And again, we know scripture says train up in a child which way he should mm-hmm. go. So he has the knowledge mm-hmm. that is required to make good decisions. Mm-hmm. But when he decides not to, or even go so far as to disown, make it publicly known that he does not want to worship God, he says put himself into that category.
Mm-hmm. What generation was it? It was Dr. Spock that came along and wrote that book where you don't want to discipline the child physically. 50s?
Yeah.
Up until that time, I mean, the switch and the paddle and the hand were always used to discipline the child. And God says you to discipline the child. Physically. Not abuse a child, but discipline a child.
But the law is taking that away from you, too.
Law is taking it away. You can get sued for that, can't you? And you can take your child away from you if they prove that. Yeah, Kathy?
I'm talking with Mackenzie, you know, in her job, and she's so precious to be able to do that because I used to do that, too. Taking care of little ones that come to school that are just so angry and have so many issues and they want to lash out and hurt you as a teacher, but you're not allowed to defend yourself, and many times you'll come home, you know, bruised or scarred or whatever. I mean, it's just gotten that bad where, you know, there must be so much negativity going on in the home. So we pray for those that have to deal with little ones like that are not being disciplined at home. That's our future right there.
Right. I came up in a generation where you dare not even talk back to a teacher, mm-hmm. much less curse. But, oh, yeah.
Right, too.
In fact, if I did and got back home, I got a worse whipping when I got home than I got punishment in the school.
And if I got it back to my home, you wouldn't put me
we've picked ourselves up all before.
Care, he wouldn't care one, two, who's about the law or nothing.
Yeah.
He wanted to make sure that we did exactly what he said to do, and if we did, we'd be punished for that.
But we don't dishonor them for doing what they do, right, Julian?
No.
You love them even more.
Because I think that's the way I grew up, and I thank God that he was like that, because all the others went to drugs and everything else, you know, when I was in school, and this has really shaped me into the person I am now, you know, so mm-hmm. Yes, I agree with you that you're supposed to honor them and listen to what they say, but a lot of these is just grow up and think they know more than you do, and they don't listen to nobody,
you know?
I think we've rearranged the proverb. Basically says, better to hear a child cry young while he's being disciplined than you cry old because of the problems he's in.
That's a good idea.
Okay. Well, we've had enough of those that don't sink into your mind. And as I said, pass them on. Because we don't have young kids, but pass them on to your grandchildren.
We can have children that we raise and bring up in the admonition of the Lord, and then they fall away. And there's no greater heartache for parents than they have to watch this and see this. And I'm speaking from personal experience. And that hurt stays with you. It doesn't go away. And it says it in here. It's a heartache that a parent keeps with them at all times until they repent and come back. But as long as they're out there and it's not, they're not reconciled with God, that heartache remains.
Yeah. It makes you scared for their lives. You're worried about their lives if something was to happen to them before they come back to God. And the likelihood of you seeing them as in heaven would be slim. It doesn't hurt to pass these things down to your grandchildren, to your children and to your grandchildren for discipline, because we've gotten so far away from that where you can't touch a child, you shouldn't touch a child, and you see what we got now. I think I remember when Philip Jones retired from the police department, didn't he serve as a school monitor? And he was actually attacked. Mm-hmm. As a policeman there in school, he was attacked. Just no respect now, children nowadays. It's not all children, but some children. Okay, number 22, a cheerful heart is good medicine. There you go, Kathy. See that? That fits Kathy, doesn't it? A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up bones. You don't want to come in the morning and complaining and can't say anything good about anything or anybody. You don't want to hear it. Get away from them. But a cheerful heart will lift you up. Thank goodness for cheerful hearts. Yeah.
And both of those are choices.
Choices.
Those are the choices you make. If you want to stay in your pity party, that's your choice. If you want to acknowledge whom your blessings come from, that's your choice. If there is a genuine love of the Lord in such a measure that there is nothing but joy in your heart, it cannot help but come out. And that's what we are striving to have, is that joy of the Lord within us, so that no matter what happens in the course of the day of our life, it's all good. It's all good. Mm-hmm. But not this attitude. Oh, no. Here we go again. I got to go to work. I couldn't get up in the morning. My knees hurt. You know, there's so much more to be joyous about than to stay in the doom and gloom. It's your choice. Your choice, and it's reflected in your speech, in your eyes, in how you hold yourself. In every way, it's reflected of what comes out of your heart.
Yeah. Betty, many years ago, she probably, she called them joy stealers. They're joy stealers. They want to take your joy away from you.
Won't you be,
joy stealers. They want you to be as miserable as they're miserable. Mm. Number 23, a wicked man receiveth a bribe out of his bosom. In other words, it's hidden. It's hidden. It's not known. It's just between him and who he's trying to bribe to pervert the ways of justice. There's nothing. In fact, bribery is a sin regardless of whether you make the bribe or you're the recipient of the bribe. It's a sin that God does not condone or is an abomination to him because it perverts justice. But all the systems we have up to have a good justice government, bribes, and it's prevalent today. It's prevalent in our politics today. But it's there to pervert justice. It's there to get your way above somebody else's way. God doesn't like that. Number 24. Wisdom is before the face of him that hath understanding. Remember, understanding means correction. I mean, in common sense. Wisdom is for the man that hath common sense, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. The eyes of a fool, his mind, he fritters away, always opportunistic, trying to get something for nothing. The eyes of a fool just aren't in a common sense mode, a mood. Number 25 goes back to verse 21. A foolish son is the grief of his father and bitterness to her that bear him. Jesus, just like you said, it's the mother and the father. They grieve over the child. It hurts them both. Slightly different words, but the same meaning of the proverb that we just studied. Again, repetition, repetition, till we get it straight. Number 26, also to punish the righteous is not good, and to smite the noble for the uprightness. It's not good to inflict any kind of injustice on the righteous people, or to smote them, or to condemn them, or to say bad things about them if they're upright people. If they're trying to do good, if they're trying to lead God's way, again, it can be verbal, look at Miss Goody Two Shoes over there, or just an attitude or our actions against them. We're going to finish this. We're going to close this right here. I'm Marcus right here. We'll pick this up. My time has run out. I appreciate you guys in class. Had a good class this morning. Good to see you all.